All right, well, we are continuing this morning in our series in Hebrews chapter 11, where we started with the definition of faith that's right there at the beginning of the chapter, and then we've been looking at these different examples of those who lived by faith and what that looks like to follow God by faith. We just finished up the longest of those examples. We actually ended up spending about 3 weeks going through Abraham and Sarah and then back to Abraham. And so this morning, we're going to spend 1 week on three new examples. They're very short, each of them just one verse long. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the example of faith that we find in the lives of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And we're going to begin by reading from Hebrews 11, those three verses, verses 20, 21, and 22. And then because we don't have enough time to go back and read all of the parallel passages that are being referred to from the book of Genesis, we're just going to pick up the last one, the story about Joseph's death in Genesis chapter 50. So let's begin, though, with Hebrews 11, verses 20 through 22. It says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones." That parallel passage is from Genesis chapter 50, verses 22 through 26. It says, "Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also, the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and will take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.' And Jacob made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, 'God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place.' So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt." As we have been going through and looking at these different examples of those who lived by faith, for some of you, you might be thinking at times of more modern examples, others that we know who have lived by faith and consistently right up to the very end, even as Isaac and Jacob and Joseph each did. One of those that certainly comes to mind is Billy Graham, who has continued to faithfully follow God and to try to serve God even and at a very advanced age. In his book, Nearing Home, as he was looking ahead, sort of thinking about life in his last years, he makes the following observation, which I'd like to share this morning. He says, "Old is authentic. Old is genuine. Old is valuable. Some say old is even beautiful. The older generation may have a hard time keeping up with the younger. But let's remember that as long as we are still breathing, we are leading the way. The generations that follow are learning about growing old from us. Are we good examples? While we have all made mistakes and would like to turn back the clock to correct some things, we know that this is not possible. But the lessons we have learned from our successes and failures can help those who follow behind." As I said, I think he's a good example of someone who, in a modern context, has consistently sought to live by faith. Surely, as he mentions in that quote, like those in Hebrews chapter 11, he's made his share of mistakes, things that he would probably like to turn back the clock on. But in general, has left a legacy of faith for those who have followed behind. I think as we continue this series in Hebrews chapter 11, it's important to remember that this list of those who lived by faith from the past is not intended to be a trip down memory lane. This isn't some nostalgic look back at the past and wishing for those better times. It's really not a chapter about the past. But it's a chapter that is rooted in the past, written to the present with an eye toward the future. All of us as Christians, I think, at times are tempted to look back and long for simpler times, to sort of idealize the past. But that's not what faith does. Faith doesn't long for the past. Faith is looking ahead to its fulfillment in the future. We've already seen numerous examples of those in the scriptures who did just that. And this morning, that's really going to sort of be our focus. We're going to talk about how faith looks ahead to the future, that our present faith has significant future implications. Our present faith has significant future implications. As I said, we've seen this truth already illustrated in a number of our examples. But I want to spend time this morning focusing on these three new ones, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The first of those examples is Isaac. And Isaac shows us that by faith, we trust God with the future. By faith, we trust God with the future. Isaac, it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. He blessed both of his sons. Now, some of you may be familiar with this story. It can be found back in Genesis chapter 27. And it's an interesting story. If you recall, Isaac, who was up in years and was losing his eyesight, his wife, Rebekah, sort of conspires with the younger son, Jacob, of the two, Jacob and Esau, and comes up with this plan for Jacob to take some food to his father. And in doing so, he puts on an animal skin, some goat skin on his arms, because Esau was really hairy, and that way he could fool his father into thinking it was Esau. And then Isaac would give Jacob the blessing that he intended to give to Esau, which is exactly what happens. So Jacob receives Esau's blessing. It's an interesting chapter in Scripture. A couple of things I want to point out, though, about that passage and about that chapter. The first one is this, that two chapters prior to that, in Genesis chapter 25, at the birth of Jacob and Esau, God tells Rebekah and Isaac at that time that the older would serve the younger. That Esau would serve Jacob, that Jacob was going to be the greater, that Jacob was going to receive that greater blessing. And so, although Isaac was deceived, although Isaac was surprised by what takes place in Genesis 27, God wasn't. God was neither deceived, nor was he surprised. In fact, it happens exactly as God intended. The second thing that's worth pointing out is that after Isaac realizes what has taken place, after Isaac realizes that he has given the blessing that he had intended to give to Esau instead to Jacob, in chapter 27, verse 33, he realizes what's happened, and Esau is now there in the room with him, and Esau hasn't quite figured it out, but Isaac says, I gave someone else your blessing, and then he goes on and he says, I blessed him, and he will be blessed. See, Isaac finally figures out that he isn't going to be able to change or to manipulate the future. That he's going to have to trust God's plan for the future of his two sons. Isaac had intended to follow the custom of the day. The custom of the day was to give the greater blessing to the older son. Perhaps even following his own heart, as we read in that chapter, that Isaac tended to prefer his older son Esau. But he realizes that that's not going to take place. It's easy to look at that chapter about Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and to begin to be kind of critical of what's going on there. I mean, you have, again, Isaac seeming to go his own way, ignoring what God has already said, favoring his older son. You have Rebekah, his wife, kind of conspiring against her husband with her younger son. And then you have the younger son conspiring against his older brother. And then you have the older brother who doesn't seem to really care about any of it all. He really cares about his hunting and food. And so you sort of have this group of people that's just not very admirable. It's easy to be critical, and yet I think the thing to take away from it isn't so much to be critical of what we see happening there, but to think about our own tendencies to do the same kinds of things. That we can have the same tendency to try to manipulate or to control our future, and rather than trusting God with it, rather than trusting what God has revealed to us. I think that's certainly true in our own lives. It's probably even more true, I think, when we talk about our children's lives. In fact, it's sometimes easier to trust God with my future than it is to trust God with my children's future or my family's future. Tom Ferry writes a book called Game On about the tendency in our American culture to pressure and to push kids toward success at incredibly young ages. And he particularly is focused on in the area of athletics. He gives the following examples in the book. He says, there are 12-year-olds driving race cars. 11-year-olds are turning pro in skateboarding. 9-year-olds hire professional coaches. 8-year-olds play 75 baseball games a year. 7-year-olds vie for powerlifting medals. 6-year-olds have personal trainers. 5-year-olds play soccer year-round. 4-year-old tumblers compete at the AAU Junior Olympics. 3-year-olds are entering their third year of swim lessons. And 2-year-olds have custom gold golf clubs. Now, we may not be doing that with our kids in the area of athletics. But there can be, even among Christians, a tendency to try to control certain outcomes where our kids are concerned, to try to manipulate the future of our children. I've met parents, good Christian parents, who by the time their kid's in eighth grade, they've already figured out what they're going to do and where they're going to go to school, and they've got the whole plan mapped out. By faith, we trust God with the future. I think the great thing about chapter 27 of Genesis and on into chapter 28 of that book is to see how when Isaac realizes that he's not in control, but God is, things sort of change for him. And he ends up going ahead at the end of the chapter, giving Esau a blessing. But it's the blessing that God intended for him to give to Esau. And then in chapter 28, after Rebekah figures that Jacob may be in danger from his brother, she comes up with this plan to send him away to Laban, to her brother's house. And she kind of has this reason for doing so, in part because Esau's wife or wives, in this case, in Canaan, that he met and married there from Canaan, have been a problem the whole time. And so she says to Isaac, I want Jacob to go back to my brother's house and find a wife there. And so Isaac agrees to that plan. And Jacob comes in chapter 28 to see his dad before he takes off for his uncle's household. And at that point and at that moment, we see Isaac repeat a blessing to Jacob. And this time he knows who he's giving it to. He knows this is Jacob. And he gives him the blessing that God intends. And he tells him that he will, or blesses him and prays that his offspring will be numerous and that he will inherit the land that God had promised to Abraham. There's some hope in that, isn't there? That it's never too late to begin trusting God with the future. We see that in the New Testament as well, right? The God of second chances, the God who allows Zacchaeus to come down from the tree and to turn his life over to Jesus Christ, the God who reaches out to Saul, the persecutor of Christians, and he becomes the Apostle Paul, the great servant of God. Even the thief on the cross next to Jesus, who at the last moments of his life decides to trust God with his future. That is what we by faith do. We by faith trust God with the future. As we do so, and as we get on board with where God is taking us, we then have another opportunity. And that opportunity is shown to us by Jacob, who by faith is able to influence the future. that not only do we trust God with the future, but then as we act in faith, we can influence the future as well. It says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. That story, it can be found in Genesis 48, is a really interesting one. Joseph has come to meet with his father, Jacob, who is now in Egypt with him. And Jacob wants to bless the two sons of Joseph that were born to Joseph before Jacob came to Egypt. That is Ephraim and Manasseh. And so Joseph brings his two sons, and as he brings them to Jacob, he puts his older son, Manasseh, on his left-hand side, and he puts his younger son, Ephraim, on his right-hand side, so that as they go to Jacob, who's going to do the blessing, the older will be on Jacob's right, and the younger will be on Jacob's left. The place of honor in Scripture is the right-hand side. And we see that in the New Testament when the sons of Zebedee, James and John, asked Jesus, put us in place of honor in your kingdom on your right-hand side. And so that's what Joseph intends. He sends the older one to the right-hand side, the younger one to the left-hand side. And then what does Jacob do? He crosses his arms when he gives the blessing. And he blesses the younger with his right arm and the older with his left arm. And goes on to talk about the future that the younger nation of those two, the younger will be the greater within the nation of Israel. Now, the other thing that he does in this, though, and this is worth noting, that with both of those sons, these are Joseph's sons, but Jacob blesses them as his own sons. And so later on, when the nation of Israel comes to manifest or be realized, there are 12 tribes. 10 of them are named by Jacob's sons, and two are named after Joseph's two sons that Jacob has blessed. And so we see Jacob sort of influencing the future in his blessing. We also see, though, Jacob influenced the future in the second action that it mentions there in Hebrews 11, verse 21, when it says, he worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. That story is in the previous chapter, at the very end of chapter 47. And Joseph has come to see Jacob, and Jacob is near death. And Jacob makes Joseph promise that after he dies, Joseph will take his body back to the land of Abraham and Isaac, his fathers, and be so that he could be buried there in that land. And Joseph makes that promise. And then it says Jacob leans on his staff and he worships God. And of course, keep in mind, he's dying. He's very weak. He sits up in his bed and as best he can gets into a posture of worship. And he leans on that staff and he begins to worship God. And in doing so, he sets an example for Joseph and for his other sons. That though he is dying here in Egypt, this isn't his home. This isn't the land that God had promised. And that he wants to be buried back in that land of promise. And the Egyptian gods are not his gods. And so he, at the very, with his, you know, the dying breaths, is worshiping God. He wants to be in worship faithful to the very end. And in doing so, influences his family to continue in that same path. By faith, we can influence the future. When I was doing youth ministry, as a youth pastor, occasionally I would hear people say things like how important student ministry is because they're the church of tomorrow. Now, as a youth pastor, I would always kind of, like, you know, all right, I understand what you're saying, but it bothered me a little bit because if a teenager is a believer, has put their faith in Christ and is following Christ, in my mind, they're already a part of the church today. They're not going to be in the church tomorrow. They're a part of the church today. But what was meant by that phrase, I was always kind of, okay, I get what you mean by that phrase, because what's meant is that years down the road, when those of us who are older are dead and buried and gone, statistically speaking, most of those teenagers are still going to be around. And at that point in time, they're going to be the ones leading and influencing the church later on into the future. So I would always, okay, I get what I understand what you're saying. But the implication of that is this, that those who were teenagers yesterday are the influencers and leaders of the church today. That would be the adults now. that we are have the opportunity today to be the influencers, those who are leading the church of tomorrow. That's what Billy Graham was saying in that opening quote that we read from Nearing Home. That there are people watching as we grow older, as we serve God in whatever stage of life we are in. There are people in the previous stages of life who are watching our example. And as he puts it, are we being good examples? Are we influencing the church? Are we influencing the world? Are we influencing the future in a positive way for Jesus Christ? And the great thing is as long as we have the breath of life in us, we have that opportunity to be an influence, to make a difference. Consider the following examples. None of these are necessarily Christian examples, but they're examples that age doesn't matter when it comes to being a person of influence. Winston Churchill became Prime Minister of England at the age of 65, and he led both England and the free world through World War II. Ronald Reagan didn't become president the first time until age 69, the second time at age 73, and then he led again the free world through and to the end of the Cold War. And finally, Ben Franklin, as we celebrate Independence Day, helped to compose the Declaration of Independence at the age of 70, which at that time was very advanced in age. Al Mohler says it this way, as he writes about Christians and what our goals should be as we continue to progress through life. He says our goal really shouldn't be retirement as the world sees it, but as he puts it, it should be redeployment. This is what he says. There's so much kingdom work to be done. And older believers are desperately needed in this great task. There are missionaries to be assisted, ministries to be energized, young couples to be counseled, boys without fathers to be mentored, and wisdom and experience to be shared. The possibilities for Christian redeployment are endless. So by faith, we trust God with the future. And at the same time, by faith, we can influence the future as well. Finally, in our third example, by faith, we also want to prepare for the future. By faith, we prepare for the future. The third example is the example of Joseph. And Joseph, it says, by faith does two things. The first of those is he tells about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. He speaks about that. The second is that he gave instructions for his bones, that his bones would be taken back and buried again in the land with Abraham, Isaac, and his father, Jacob. And so here we see Jacob's influence sort of played out in the life of Joseph. Joseph, who was, for the most part, raised in Egypt. He was sold as a young boy into slavery in Egypt. He's grown up in Egypt. He's served in Egypt. And yet, he doesn't consider Egypt to be his home. Like Jacob, he's faithful to the end, faithful to the God of his fathers, to the true and living God. And he recognizes where his home is, and he gives instruction for his bones to be taken back and to be buried there. He also not only prepares for his own departure, but he also prepares the people of God for their eventual departure. That just as he is reminding them that this is not his home, so also it's not their home, and there will come a time when God will see them and remember them and bring them back out of Egypt, out of the oppression that they will be in, and God will take them to the land that he has promised Abraham. And doing so and telling about that, he is again preparing for the future, that the people would be ready for what God has planned for them. He does this by faith. By faith we prepare for the future. By faith we plan for the future. James chapter 4 warns us against planning for the future, preparing for the future apart from faith. Remember the story as he talks about those who make plans and they say, you know, next year I'm going to go to this city and I'm going to enter this business and I'm going to make this amount of money and so forth. And he says, but what they should be saying is, God willing, I'm going to do these things. That we need to incorporate God and his plans and his will and his desires and what he has revealed to us about himself and about this world and about our gifts and incorporate those things into our planning for the future. Faith matters as we prepare. When I was, again, doing student ministry, one of the things that I would do in the summertime is try to meet with each of the students that was graduated and getting ready to head out for college. And part of the reason I wanted to do that was I wanted to see if, as they were heading out, have they made plans? Are they thinking about spiritual matters as they head off to school? And then if they weren't, to try to help them to begin to think about those things. And it always amazed me. For the most part, many of them were already on that path and thinking things through. And then we would just talk about sort of those thoughts. But it would amaze me sometimes. I'd sit down with a student and it'd be somebody who, you know, had Christian parents. They were raised in the church. They'd been in Sunday school. They'd been in Awana. They'd been in the youth ministry. They'd gone on mission trips. And I'd sit down with them to talk about their plans for college. And they would tell me about, you know, the intramural programs they were going to be involved in. They would tell me about the dorm they were going to be in, their roommate, the things that person was bringing. They would tell me about their meal plan and all of these things. They knew what their major and all the different majors. And they had it all figured out. And then I'd say, hey, have you thought about where you're going to go to church? No. Have you made a list of churches in the community where they teach the Bible and where you can grow in fellowship? No. Have you thought about campus ministries and places where you could get plugged in on your campus to serve Christ and to grow in Christ? Have you made contact with any of those ministries and found out when they meet? Nope. By faith, we prepare for the future. It's not just in college when we're getting ready to leave home, but that is true for all of us. At whatever stage of life we are in, we incorporate faith in our planning and our preparing. We need to incorporate God's plans for us. Our spiritual lives are of utmost importance, and those of those around us are of utmost importance. As Christians, we recognize that faith in Jesus Christ has an impact on our eternal future, and that putting our faith in Christ prepares us for that eternal future, for the judgment to come, that through Christ we are forgiven. But what we also need to recognize is that when we say we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it's not just about a life with God later, but it's a life with God now. And so as we plan for life now, we incorporate that relationship with God into those plans, into those preparations. By faith, we prepare for the future. Many of you have probably heard the saying, "I may not know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future." I tried to figure out this week where that came from. I know Tim Tebow said it, but I'm pretty sure it didn't originate with him. But if you happen to know where that quote comes from, feel free to share it with me. I couldn't find it. As far as I can tell, it's not known. I did, though, find a similar quote that was written by Corrie Ten Boom. She wrote, "Do not be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Do not be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. How do we know God? How do we know God? How do we have a relationship with God? It's by faith in Jesus Christ. If we have faith in Him, if we know God and have that relationship with Him, we don't have to fear the future, because we, by faith, trust Him with the future. And what is more, if we have that relationship with God, we can, by faith as well, influence the future as we live as examples, as we point people to Him, and as others are impacted by Him and by His power and by His Spirit. And then finally, by faith in Jesus Christ, we are prepared for the future, here and for all eternity, whatever it may bring. Let's pray.